Good to see each and every one of you here this evening. I understand it's hot, it's warm, it's later in the day on Sunday. We're looking ahead to a pretty eventful week with a lot going on. And I know that, you know, when we get to the end of this week, oftentimes we're tired. Right now, after USA's loss, if you haven't seen it, you're recording, I'm sorry. To Portugal, I'm feeling tired already. But it's always good and encouraging to be here with brethren. As we start tonight, I want to start with a story. There was a second grader by the name of Mike. And Mike was on his way to school on the bus, and something happened, and he bumped his arm against the seat in front of him. And it made a big scrape on his arm, and it bled and it bled until it got all over his clothes. But that wasn't the end of his problems that day. See, Mike had forgotten also to take his homework and put it in his book bag. So when he got to school and the teacher asked for the homework, he didn't have it and he got in trouble. At recess, he was hit in the mouth and lost a tooth. But the day kept going. After school, he slipped. He fell and he broke his wrist. On the way to the hospital, as his dad was driving him, he took his good hand and he put it in his pocket and he pulled something out. And his dad asked him, "What is it you got in your hand?" And Mike said, "It's a quarter. I found it on the ground when I fell down, and it's the first quarter I've ever found. This is the best day of my life." Attitude. It doesn't matter what happens as long as our attitude is in the right place. As Christians, we have the question before us of attitude. Here we are, and we are a group of individuals with different backgrounds and different histories and different traditions, and we all come together with one work in mind. What's necessary in that work? Obviously, truth. But the second thing is the right attitude. Because all the talent in the world cannot make up for wrong attitudes. If our mind is not in the right place, then the work, whatever work it is, whether it's the work in the local congregation or our employment or our education, that work will suffer. But with the right attitude, it doesn't matter how much talent is there. Because whatever talent an individual has, he will reach the full potential of. But here's the problem. When we talk about attitudes, typically speaking, we assume, because of maybe it's a self ego, or maybe we're just a little arrogant, or we like to think more highly of ourselves. But typically, when we talk about attitudes, we say, you know what, my attitude's right. My attitude's good. My attitude is just as it ought to be. It's acceptable. And we don't see that maybe, even though in our minds our attitude is right, in the end, it's detrimental. Tonight I want to talk about, within a local congregation, certain attitudes that are necessary to the work, to our responsibility here in the location of Clovis, our work that we have for God. And Scott's been doing a great job talking about evangelism. I'm going to kind of piggyback on that and talk about our attitudes in a lot of these areas. But I want to talk about, and I'll just break this down, the areas that we should be concerned about. We should be concerned about how our attitude is before God, how our attitude is towards ourselves. Because I, as an individual, have to have the right attitude in life, my attitude towards my brethren, and the attitude towards the work that we have together. Because as much as we might want the work to grow, if we don't have the right attitude, it becomes much more difficult. There are a lot of things that can change or that cannot change, that are beyond our power, beyond our control, beyond our ability to affect. But the one thing that I as an individual, in regards to the work of the local congregation, what I can always affect is my attitude. How I look at things and how I view them. Tonight there's a lot of things that we're going to be talking about, and I hope that we can find something that applies to each and every one of us as individuals. That's my goal, that's my purpose. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the wise man says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Now the idea there, I understand contextually, he's talking about, you know, we have to guard our heart because everything about life stems from our heart. But, you know, that verse also applies to our attitude. That we have to guard our attitude and make sure that it is right. For out of it flows life, effectiveness, doing the work. So what are some attitudes that we need to look at and change if necessary? First of all, our attitudes towards God. Number one is love. Jesus said it himself in a verse that we are very familiar with in Matthew 22 and verse 37. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 in about verse 5 through about verse 7. We have to have, before we can really fully engage in and prosper in the work, we have to have the right attitude towards God. Why do we do the things that we do? It must stem from love. But what is love? Love is doing that which is in the best interest of what you love. So in other words, when we talk about loving God, my whole heart, my whole soul, my whole might, everything that I'm about must always be about what's best for God. That's love. And sometimes that might not be what's in my best interest or as I conceive to be my best interest. But nevertheless, it must always be about God. See, sometimes I believe that as Christians, as we become maybe a little too comfortable in things, we tend to start evaluating things as they relate to me. But in the end, it's not about me. It's all about God. Loving God, serving God out of that love, and worshiping God out of love for Him. Worship is about Him. It's not about me. It never has. I put a bulletin in the article last week about that. Worship is about God. And until we realize that, then worship will never meet the standards of acceptability to us. Because what happens? Well, as a song leader sings something that we don't like, then we're not happy with it. Well, what prayers are too long, then maybe we complain about it. Or maybe when the preacher preaches too long, we stop and we say, "Wow, that was hard to deal with." But if we love God, and we remember it's all about Him, you see how our attitude changes? It doesn't matter how many songs we sing or we don't sing. It doesn't matter how long the prayers are or how short they are. It doesn't matter how long a talk around the Lord's table is or how short it is. It doesn't matter if the preacher preaches 16 minutes or 35 minutes or 45 minutes. It's about God. And we love Him. We want to serve Him. Do we have that kind of love? With every ounce of my heart, every ounce of my soul, every ounce of my strength, every ounce of my mind, willing to serve Him in whatever way He calls. The second attitude that we need to have towards God is faith and trust. What is faith? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. You know, we read it, we use it as a definition. It's a pretty good definition. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, let's put that in practical terms. Faith is when I don't know the end, when I don't see the end of the journey, when I don't see the end of the path, and I still say, God, you are my captain, and I'm going to follow you. And I don't know what lies before me. All I know is you are faithful. And because you are faithful to the promises that you have made, I will continue to follow. Faith to let go. I understand. I'm starting to get a little bit of a reputation about being obsessive. You walk into my Bible class, and well, up until we got ready for VBS, all the rows were in the same color. I've talked about my obsession before, and I'm fine with it. I'm normal. It's all the rest of you that have the problem. Sometimes we obsess about our lives. I gotta have control over everything. No, you don't. You can't. It's an impossibility for you to have control over everything. But what you can have is faith. Faith that when I can't control, when I can't, I don't have the strength or the ability, God does. And I'm going to do what I can to please him. The third attitude is thankfulness. And honestly, I think we could drive a stake here. We could plant ourselves here, and we can talk about this and never will grow old. The attitude that every Christian should have is an attitude of gratitude. That we're thankful for what God has done. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Note that again. Giving thanks always and in everything. Tell me when that doesn't apply. What time in our life and what situation do we encounter are we not able to thank God for? See, the opposite side is where we have to be careful. It's the attitude of unthankfulness that causes God's judgment, brings condemnation. But it's the attitude of thankfulness that we need to have. The attitude that I'm thankful for the blessings that God has given. And with that, whatever bitterness there might be, whatever negative attitude that there is, that thanksgiving will destroy it. Will drive it away. Will allay it. If our relationship with God is right. Now, what do we have to be thankful for? Where do we start? Where do we start? There's so many things. In him we live, we move, we have our being. Our very life, our very existence is by the power and by the grace of God. But even beyond that physical, there's the spiritual. His love and his grace paid the price for my sins. Paid the price so that I can be in a right and a just position before God. It's nothing that I deserve, nothing that I earn. It was all his doing. He initiated it and he called me to obey. But it's him. If God said, no, we're not going to save mankind because they sin, because they transgress my law, he would absolutely be right and just to do that. But he didn't. How grateful are we with that? Every morning, every day, every afternoon, every evening when we lay our heads down, shouldn't we say to God, God, thank you. Thank you so much. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve anything. And I am so richly blessed. It's all because of God. If we have the right relationship towards God, then that has an effect on our relationship with others and with ourselves. Proverbs 16 and verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. See, my relationship with myself and with others will be right because of that. So let's look at the relationship that I have to myself. what attitude should I have? Number one, it should be humility. And this ties in with the idea of thanksgiving and gratitude for what God has done. And that is when we hold it up in its proper place and we evaluate it and say, you know what? I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I have no reason to expect God to save me. And yet, through His Son and the shedding of His blood, the new covenant, I can be saved. What's that do? That drives our pride out of us. It's very easy. When we get wrapped up in our lives and our own situations and to really start to think of ourselves as being more than what we are. I think about it like this. In the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar goes out and he says, look what wonderful things I have built up. And immediately judgment fell down from heaven. Nebuchadnezzar looked all around and he saw everything that was there and he identified it as being a result of his work. It wasn't. It was a result of God's work. Humility is a willingness to serve. It is a willingness to do even the most menial of tasks. And we see that in John chapter 13 when Jesus girded himself and washed the feet of his disciples. That's such a lowly thing. And yet Jesus is giving such an example of what we ought to do for each other. A person said one time, show me a man who cannot bother to do little things and I'll show you a man who cannot be trusted to do big things. Someone who is unwilling to humble themselves and to serve is someone who will not grow, is someone who will not find themselves ripe for God. Here we are in a great congregation. A lot of people, there's a lot of growth in a lot of different ways. The question I have for us, though, is are we humble enough to serve one another? Are we humble enough to, metaphorically, gird ourselves and wash the feet of our brothers and sisters in Christ? In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, Jesus said the five talent man, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Humility. What is it that God requires? To do justly and to walk humbly with your God. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. We're also to be teachable. Some of my words, you're going to say, well, that's not a word. Teachability is not necessarily a word. But you know what? It fits for my purposes. So again, I'm fine with that. I'm comfortable. Teachability. To be teachable is to be wise. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 31, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. In other words, we have to be willing to learn at all times. An eagerness to learn, an eagerness to grow, but even more than that, teachability is the ability to accept correction. It's the ability to accept criticism. It's the ability to accept advice. Well, maybe we don't want to hear it. Teachability says there is something there to be learned. There's something there to be gained. We never reach the end. We never reach the depths of God's word. We never reach the perfection that we might think we do, and where we're unable or unwilling, or it's unnecessary to be taught. The old as well as the young need a teachable attitude. Someone said education is too good to limit to the young. It's too good. There's a phrase I've been using a lot lately. Knowledge is power. The more we know about God's word, and I think that was one of those Saturday morning things, you know, like conjunction, junction, what's your function? I think knowledge of power is one of them. knowledge, to be able to have knowledge, to grow in God's word, to know, to have people that come to me and say, you know what, you're wrong in this, you need to change, and here's why, here's the proof, here's the scripture. That's power. That is a sign of love. What it brings us to this. Sometimes when we're corrected, sometimes when we receive criticism or rebuke, we have to be honest toward our mistake. When we make a mistake, we have to be honest. We have to be willing to admit it. In James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. You know, sometimes it is necessary to say, you know what, I was wrong. And we understand that in relationships. We understand that with our spouses. We understand that, I believe, and I hope with our kids, that when we make a mistake, we say, you know what, I was wrong. Can you forgive me? I didn't do it right. Can you help me? There needs to be a willingness. There is nothing, how do I say this? We all make mistakes. We all do. I don't care where you get in your life, we are not immune from making a mistake. But when someone does point them out, not only do we need to have a willingness to admit it, like David did when Nathan came and pointed out his sin, but we also need a willingness to make adjustments, to make the corrections that are necessary. Because if I make a mistake and I continue down the same path of that mistake, am I just going to all of a sudden be better off in the end? No. Correction is what's necessary. Correction is what improves. A congregation that functions well and grows is one who is filled with people who learn from their mistakes. Isn't that why we're here? We're here because we made a lot of mistakes in our life, and God forgave us. We're here because we want to be better. We want to be conformed more to the image of Christ. So we want to learn. We want to be edified. We want to be convicted and motivated to continue that journey. That's how we grow. The attitudes, humility, teachability, honesty will certainly prepare us to be useful. But there's some other things that we need to know. And we're going to go really fast now. What is the attitude that we need to have towards our brethren? We need to have the attitude of love. In John chapter 13 and verse 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another as I have loved you. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you," and that is that you love each other the way I have loved you. See, the problem with that is if we love, but we don't love the way Jesus loved us. We love the way we want to be loved, or the way we think love ought to be given. But Jesus says, it is my love that is the example to be followed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, "Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly." Do you realize that Jesus died for us to redeem us, and also so that we might love each other fervently? That's what he says there, that you have been purified by your obedience to truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That's what we are redeemed for, is also to love each other. Now, if we truly love one another, do you see how the work improves from that? How can we work together if we don't love one another? Well, then that love manifests itself in cooperation. A willingness to work together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head to the feet, I have no need of you." No, it's all important. Every part of the body, from the hand to the eye to the feet, is all necessary. a willingness to work together, not as we intend, but as God intends. We need not only be able to work, but to work with each other. Andrew Carnegie said it marks a big step in a man's development when he comes to realize that other men can be called on to help him do a better job than he can do alone. It's a big step. Where there's cooperation, we'll be more productive. Working together, we will be more productive. And as we work together, we have to, again, it's kind of a humility thing, and that is understand and appreciate each other for what each part does. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace amongst yourselves. True appreciation eliminates criticism. True appreciation eliminates gossip. True appreciation eliminates divisiveness. Why don't we appreciate? Why is it people don't appreciate each other? It's because sometimes we have a sense of competitiveness. We have a sense of, I have to do this better, rather than saying, you know what, it doesn't matter who does something better. It's all for the work of God. And whether you do it this way or I do it that way, it's that appreciation that really keeps the thing moving along. Expressing appreciation, one person said, is like grease on the gears of a machine. It makes others do their work much better. They say, you know what, I appreciate what you're doing. I appreciate all the hard work. And you know, when you look around, we can see that today. You look all around this building and you see the work of others. A lot of work. We express our appreciation to them, saying, oh, it looks great. Hey, you know, and I appreciate, you know, the people that came out yesterday to hand out flyers and so on. That's how we do things more productively. And then there's the attitude of submissiveness. You know, that is, I have to be willing to submit. Subject. Maybe I don't do things as well as someone else. Or maybe it's their desire that needs to be followed or pursued. You know, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, right before he talks about wives submit to your husbands, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see how that works? We submit to each other because we have the right attitude towards God. When we have the right attitude towards God, I am willing to serve. I am willing to submit. And what is that word? That word means to yield to the authority of. Say, you know what? I'm going to submit to what you want me to do. We have to be peaceable. A congregation that is not functioning well is one in which there is not peace. But peace needs to be pursued. Romans chapter 14 and at verse 19, let us pursue what makes for peace. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We need to have peace. What's peace mean? It means that I put myself second, or I put myself last. The only time where peace is not an option is when God's word is at stake. That doesn't really happen that often. It does happen, but not that often. So Christians should be able to be at peace. Christians should have a hospitality nature, one where we're willing to do for strangers and to do for brethren. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Hebrews 13, verse 2. Angels have been entertained unawares because of nature of hospitality. We need to be warm and friendly with each other. In Acts chapter 11, and verse 27. So now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone, according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And so they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They saw a need amongst brethren, and they were warm and friendly to that need. They were open with each other and what they needed from each other, and were willing to provide that. Quickly, some of the other things we need gentleness and meekness. Gentleness and meekness. What's meekness? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 24, it says, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring, correcting his opponents with gentleness," with meekness. The idea there in 2 Timothy is you get out and you teach and people oppose. And as people oppose, how do you react? Do you react in equal measure? No. The word gentleness there in 2 Timothy is the opposite of hand-to-hand combat. In hand-to-hand combat, it's you're going to do whatever you can to survive. And you're going to do as much and as is necessary. Oftentimes we get that way with our words. We think, you know what? I have to win. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to throw something out that is utterly going to destroy. You know, it's the nuclear option of words, how we treat people. And he says, that's not at all how you ought to be. Be gentle. Be meek. You might have the ability to do something, but that doesn't mean you ought to do something. That's what meekness is. It's strength under control. Meekness is what Jesus praises in Matthew chapter 5. And then we have to be willing to forgive each other. We have to be willing to forgive. When we have the wrong attitude and those wrong attitudes lead to the wrong actions, that's Satan at work. That's Satan saying, you know what, here's an opportunity. And I'm going to insert myself and exert my influence so as to destroy those in the local congregation, to destroy those that are weak and those that are struggling. I'm going to do that. So why not then forgive? Why is it a Christian would ever hold a grudge? There's no place for that. Not one place at all. There's no reason for a Christian to hold a grudge. But a Christian should always have the right attitude and be willing to be patient, long-suffering, and forgiving. And just these last few. And that is, what's our attitude towards our work? Gratitude. As I put that down, I started thinking about it a little bit more. I have it in my notes, have it up there on the screen. Gratitude for the privilege of our work. I wish I could have just taken the time and gone back and changed that. It's not our work. Gratitude for the privilege of working God's work. Working in God's kingdom. Paul had that attitude. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. It's about his work. It's not about our ego. It's not about our pride. It's not about our ambition. It's about him and only him. What a privilege it is for the creator of all things, the redeemer of men, to say, you know what, as my children, I want you to work. And for us to be in that work is an amazing thing. Whatever position we hold, it is such an honor to be in the kingdom of the Lord. We need to be enthusiastic and eager. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and at verse 7, it says that God loves a cheerful giver. Understand, he's talking about giving, you know, monetarily, but isn't it also applicable to how we give of ourselves? That we give ourselves cheerfully and eagerly and enthusiastically. I don't care what you do. I don't care if you have a hard job. I don't care if you have a hard task. If you allow yourself and your attitude to be changed where you can be enthusiastic about it, what happens to the work? It gets much easier. There are some things that, you know, I don't like doing. But as I get enthusiastic about it, you know, hey, let's go and do that. Let's engage in that. The problem comes is when we don't maintain a level of enthusiasm. When we allow that to cool, then our efforts tend to, you know, to taper off. We have to keep that enthusiasm, that eagerness right there. We have to be industrious and diligent and have energy. As Nehemiah's people said, they had a mind to work. That we ought to serve heartily the Lord. There's a problem that many have. That is, they're like a blister. They never show up until the work's almost done. That's not energy. That's not diligence. That's not enthusiasm. That's slothfulness. That's laziness. Those are things that are condemned throughout God's word. So sometimes we have to be willing to take initiative in the work. When you see something that needs to be done, don't criticize. Energize. Do it. It's so easy. You know, it's remarkable to me. I'm going to pick on my kids tonight. I love you, kids. It amazes me the blind spots that our kids have. When it comes to an item, you know, it might be a sock, it might be a shoe, it might be a toy that sits in the hall. And it sits there one day, 2 days, 3 days, and you know they walk right by it. They see the work. What's the problem? They don't have the initiative and the energy and the desire to do something about it because their mind's focused on something else. When we see it work, do it. We don't have to be reminded of our responsibilities. We know what they are. Do them. And then let's be positive. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. I love that word. You know, when you talk about grumbling, disputing, or murmuring. The idea is a debate in secret. Do you ever debate yourself in secret? The other day I think it was in my class on Wednesday night, I was talking to myself. One of the kids said, "You're talking to yourself." Yeah, I'm debating with myself in secret. We can do that. We say, "Oh, there we go." Or if you remember less than a year ago or about a year ago when Josh was here, you know, rutabaga, murmuring. It's just that constant noise. That complaining obstructs the work. But why are we given to complaint? Does it make us feel better when we complain? No. So why do it? Let's be positive about the work. Where the work's going, what the work's doing. And then let's be persistent. This goes back to what we said before, and that is we have to have the right attitude, not just the desire to do the work, but the desire to maintain the work until its completion. Paul said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." That's the mindset that is there. That's the mindset that we need to have. We don't ever get to a point where we say, you know, I've done my work. I firmly believe within all my heart that we don't ever get to a place where we say, you know what, I'm retired from the kingdom. I might retire from a work, I might retire from a job, but I never retire from the kingdom. I have to keep going. I keep going until one day the Lord calls me home. That's kind of attitudes. When we talk about the attitudes towards God, attitude towards ourselves and towards other brethren, towards the work, that really makes ideal conditions. Now, can the work be done without those attitudes? Yeah. But it's a lot harder. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10, it says, if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. I could keep going at it with a bad attitude, and you know what? The work of the Lord will continue to get done because someone will do it. But you know what I can do is I can sharpen myself. Change the attitudes that are necessary, hone them, and what will happen to the work? It will be much more successful, a lot more easily accomplished. Certainly, attitudes that we talked about will help Christ's cause in any congregation. They'll improve our relationship with God, our relationship with our brethren, our relationship to our work. They will make us, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21, useful to the master. As we close tonight, I want to ask you, what's your attitude? Are you like that little boy who things might not be great, they might not be wonderful, but he can look and he say, you know what, there's something great here. I found a quarter, and it's the first one I've ever found in my life. Or do we sit there and we fixate, oh, this didn't go my way, that didn't go my way, I don't like this, and I don't like that. What happens? Or we say, God, why is my life so hard? Why are all these difficulties there? I don't like it. It was so much easier before. What do we need? We need, as my dad used to say, an attitude adjustment to get it back where it ought to be. What's your attitude right now towards Jesus Christ? If you're not a child of God, I ask the question, why? Is your attitude of, well, no, I don't want anything to do with him. I don't believe it. I encourage you to study the Word. Find someone, many people here be willing to sit down and study, show you from Scripture how good God is. Maybe your attitude is, you know what, I've been going my own way for an awful long time. It's not getting any easier. Maybe I should go God's way. I'm ready to humble myself and say, you know what, I don't have control. I don't have all the answers, but I do know that I'm lost. Jesus Christ is the way to the Father. If you believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God, and wish to make your life right with him, repent of your sins, confess his name, and be baptized this evening. We stand ready and willing to help you. We invite you to come forward. We stand and sing this song.